Blessed Lord, we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. Lord, we come into your presence once again through the way, through the new and living way made by Christ, by which we can enter the Holy of Holies. Father, we ask that as we go to your word, you would speak to us. Lord Jesus, you said that we shall know the truth and the truth will set us free. Lord, I pray that this afternoon, Lord, you open your truth to us and that that truth will do its work in us. Father, I pray that your word will touch us. Father, continue to speak to us deeply as you have been speaking to us. And may your word do its work. Father, I pray, O Lord, that you give me the ability to share the things that you have shown me, to make them simple and easy to understand, while maintaining, Lord, the power and the anointing that sets the captive free. Lord, be honored and be glorified. And may we live from here, Lord, closer to you than we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at how the person was set free from sin, how the uncleanness, the leprosy, represented sin. We looked at how the leper went away outside the camp, cried out to God, was healed, and came back, and how the water and the blood that flows from Christ set us free from sin. We'll look at another aspect of that. Another aspect of the same message, still from the Old Testament. As I said last week, nothing in the New Testament is new. Everything that the Lord has said in the New Testament, He said it already in the Old Testament. Really, they are not old and new. It is just all the Word of God, and it repeats itself. Let's go to 2 Kings. Chapter 5. Can someone read from verse 1?
Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean, you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. The Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy in Naaman, this Aramean, but not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. So you have here this man from Syria. The Bible said he was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. Verse 1. He was a man, he was a great man in the sight of his master, and highly regarded. The man had great deeds. The man had great accomplishments. He was respected. But the Bible says he had leprosy. There was sin in his life, but he had done great things. People were impressed at him. He impressed people. He won the respect of people. He did things. The Bible said, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram, God even used him to some degree. But there was sin in his life. You can do great things. You can impress people. People can look at you and say, what a wonderful Christian you are. See how many good things you try to do. You always even talk about Jesus. God even used you to encourage that brother, even that unbeliever, to get him to start hearing the gospel. And we live in a time when people like to claim accomplishment. We went here, we won X number of souls. We did here and we accomplished it. We hold this conference. So many people came, so many young people came. If you were to tally and add up all the reports of different ministries saying that X number of people got saved, if you were to add up the number, it adds up to 36 billion people. This is data from a trusted organization, the World South Foundation, which supports missionaries all over and has been doing this for a long time. They have all sorts of statistics on evangelism, if you want them. If you add them up, it's 36 billion people. 6 times the population of the earth. And so there's a pressure. I was hearing Zach Poonen and he was saying that if he were to believe all the reports that he gets from India, the reports that he reads, he said you'd think that revival is happening everywhere in India, that all 1 billion people are saved. He was great and he impressed people, but there was sin in his life. Now, you can do things. You can hold the crusade and you touch people. People fall backwards. But Jesus says that there are people who on the last day will come to him and will say, did we not prophesy? Did we not speak in your name? In other words, didn't we do great things in your name, Jesus? And wasn't there evidence that you actually even used us? He said, apart from me, you workers of iniquity, or you evildoers. This man had great accomplishment, but there was one sore in his life that everybody knew of. Even this little slave girl pitied him. The man with the greatest accomplishments, with sin in his life, is worthless. the man with great accomplishment in his life, but with sin in his life, is worthless. God is not impressed by people's deeds, what people do. He is impressed by who they are. Character is of greater worth before God than accomplishments. Character is of greater worth before God than accomplishments. Who will Naaman be today? He could be someone involved in starting Christian Missionary Fellowship International in Boston. Someone that everybody respects. Someone who knows how to pass for a good Christian. And there might be many things to back that up. But somewhere there's sin in his life. Who would Naaman be? Or he'll be a Christian who has held so many leadership roles in Christian organizations. People turn to him for advices. They organized this event, this one event. They led worship here and there. They give a talk here and there. They mobilized people here and there. They initiated this thingy and that thingy. But somewhere sin is eating deep in their lives. Somewhere they're struggling. I want to ask you, are you great today before people? Do people think good of you? Are people impressed at your faith? Are people impressed by the things that your life is producing? Or are people impressed at what you're doing for Jesus? Are people impressed by your academics? Are they impressed by your job? Are they impressed that you go to MIT, yet you talk about God? But is there sin eating deep in your life? Is there love of money? Is there pride and arrogance? Is there rebellion? Is there falsehood and lying? Is there pornography? Is there lust? The Bible says that this slave girl captured from Israel was clean. She had no leprosy. She was an Israelite, a child of God. This little girl, so far as holiness and cleanliness is concerned, was at far higher place than this big general. I don't get impressed by a man's resume. I don't get impressed by what a person has done. I look at what their walk with God is like. We had so many people with long resume. They've done this, they've done that. They started this thing, they've been in this ministry for X number of years and in this thing for X number of years. They're a part-time worker, full-time workers, whatever. Doesn't impress me a bit. It's their character. Judas was a Christian. Judas Iscariot was a Christian. The Bible says that Jesus sent them two by two to go preach the gospel. Judas also went. He preached the gospel. People were convicted. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. Judas. He could not have been an unbeliever and do all those things. He had great accomplishment. After 3 years, only Judas could come to you and say, "Hey, in 3 years, I have gone, preached the gospel, I have healed the sick, I have purified the lepers. Jesus even gave me the treasury of the whole ministry." But it was sin eating deep in his life. Great accomplishment. He could make a great evangelist these days. He also forsook everything to follow Jesus. And for 3 years he followed. And he could play church so well, the other 11 people had no clue what was going on with this man. It's only later that I found out. For 3 years he could play church so well. Because when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," nobody say, of course we know who that's going to be. They were wondering, "Hey Lord, is it me?" Judas had played church so well, nobody could tell. This slave girl, a young girl, was clean. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't even matter how little you know. If you are serious with God and are walking in holiness and righteousness, you'll go far, and He will do with you what He cannot do with the other people. See, this girl could go to the temple and get in fine. Naaman could not. He was leper. If he were living in Israel, he would live outside the camp. But this girl will be welcome in the temple courts. The Bible says, she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he will cure him of his leprosy." You know what this world needs today? People who can tell the sinner, "Come, there is freedom, deliverance and cleansing for you. I know one who will set you free. I know Christ will set you free. Because you know it yourself in your own life, and you can tell it to others." The world is looking for some people who are clean and can tell the world there is deliverance for your sins. The Bible said that Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. See, this is the general listening to this little girl. Because she was clean. Here is a big general listening to this little girl and doing what she's telling him to do. When we are walking righteously before the Lord, and we have the power of a righteous life, anybody will listen to us who is hungry to be freed from his sin. People will not listen to you because you're black. They won't listen to you because you're white. They won't come to this church because the church is mostly black, mostly white, or mostly Asian, or because they like the music. They will flock there because they know how deeply sin has eaten their lives, how much their flesh has been rotting, how it's been ruining their lives, ruining their marriage, ruining their relationship with their parents, ruining their academics, and how many sores it's left in their lives. They have come to grab a hold of that freedom and forgiveness that is found in Christ. And when you offer that, when we truly offer that, anybody will come. That's the reason you are here. Not because you found, well, I hope, not because you found a good preacher, or because you found a place with good music, or you found people of like race or ethnicity. The Bible says, so Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. You see, he had a certain idea of how healing should happen. The men should go to the king, and the king then, he assumed maybe the king had the prophet under his control, like the Pharaoh of Egypt had his magicians under his control, and then will order them to do their magic thing, and he will be healed. But the man of God didn't serve the king, he served God. And this king knew that there was nothing he could do. The Bible said that he tore his clothes. Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. How sad. Don't you see that this is sad? A leper comes to this man. Instead of saying, yeah, you've come to the right place. This is Israel, the house of God. God dwells in our midst, and if you want healing, the God of Israel will give it to you. He says, man, this is foolishness. This is crazy. What is this guy coming to do to me? He found it unreasonable that the king of Aram, he found it unreasonable that the king of Aram would expect healing to come to this man. And he said, I'm not God. Does this sound familiar? People say, well, you can't be freed from sin. How can you be freed from sin? Foolishness, it's impossible. You're not Jesus. You're not Jesus. How many times people have told me, Freddie, that's Jesus. You're not Jesus. But Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Isn't it? The Lord said, be holy, for I am holy. As the Master is, so must the servants be. As the Master is, so must the servant be. The very reason why Jesus became man, the reason why he became a God-man, he didn't stop being God. He became God and man at the same time, and put aside his divine rights, not his divinity, but his divine rights, to live simply as a man submitted to the Father. The very reason he did that was so that his follower would have a proof that a man can live holy, submitted to the Father. He came to give us an example for 33 years. And as Leonard Ravenhill says, if there's no freedom from sin, then why don't you go and just become a Buddhist or something? Because there's no other religion where God comes and dwells in the man and transforms him into his likeness. Anyways, thank God there was a man there named Elisha. When Elisha, the man of God, heard what the king of Israel had torn his robe, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robe? Have the men come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha was saying, this is a shame. You mean a foreigner comes to Israel, hears about the God of Israel, and comes there, and you're sending him away sick? It's the worst disgrace. What is the worst disgrace? It is that a sinner will come to a church, and the church be absolutely incapable of showing him the path to freedom from his sin. It is the saddest thing when the church now tells people, you live in pornography, that's okay, join the boat, join the club. All of us are like that. And by the way, you can just go before God and scheme a repentance, but not really repent, and God is going to say, that's okay, I'll take that. It is the worst thing ever. What is the first promise in the New Testament? What is the very first promise in the New Testament? He shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The very first promise in the New Testament. He shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now today I want to say to you, if there is sin in your life, listen, you don't have to go back. You don't have to go away with it. The God of Israel is alive. The Lord Jesus is alive, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reason He sent us here to Boston is to tell people that there is freedom from sin and from the consequences of sin. There is deliverance from sin, from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, and from the consequences of sin. Let me say it again. The Lord has sent us here to proclaim to people that there is freedom from sin, freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from the power of sin, and freedom from the consequences of sin. There is freedom from sin. There's freedom from the guilt of sin. There's freedom from the power of sin. There's freedom from the consequences of sin. There's freedom from the temporal consequences of sin. There's freedom from the eternal consequences of sin. There is freedom from sin. Nobody needs to come to church and go away with a sin. No one can come to the body of, should come to the body of Christ and said, I went there and there was no freedom from me. If there is such a person, let it be because they just love their sin and refuse to repent. But let it not be that the church told them, look, you're just going to have to be that way. And there are two kinds of Christians today. There are those who tear their robe and say, hey, we're not God, we're not Jesus. We just have to live this way. Maybe sometime in the future or maybe in heaven we'll get better. And there are those who say, hey, don't send those people away. You know that there was a time when they just considered that the drug addict just was incurable. There was a time when people believed that a drug addict was just incurable. And the church had given up on them. Till Pastor Wilkerson went to New York and started converting gangs and drug addicts. He was the first pastor to address the problem of gangs. And out of that came all the Nikki Cruz and Sonny Arginzoni and the rest. Deliver now after years, still bearing the testimony that the power of God sets people free. And it even forced the government to recognize that their program was effective because they have clear statistics to show it. No one should say to anybody, go away, there's no hope for you. A friend of mine, a brother, who spent a summer with me here, now in California, was talking to me about this and told me, every time I approach people, leaders, spiritual leaders, about these kind of things, they told me, well, sin is just everybody. You just have to be, join the club. All of us are like that. He said, but somewhere I feel that's just not right. There has to be deliverance. Or else what's the good news in the gospel? What's the good news in the gospel? That you're a sinner and you just remain that way? That doesn't sound like good news to me. Or that maybe you get this eternal insurance policy from the blood of Jesus. You can sin, but somehow the blood of Jesus will manage to squeeze you through the gates of heaven. Doesn't sound like good news either. If there's sin in your life, you won't enjoy heaven, will you? You go in one moment, at the very next moment you want to run out. The Bible says, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him. Notice that he didn't go to talk to this man. There was sin in his life. He had to be outside the camp. And Elijah represented those who are inside the camp. There was to be no fellowship between the two of them yet. This man could not enter the house of ministry, the house of the prophet, until he was clean. You see, we can't cheat in this matter. See, if that little girl had come, Elijah probably would welcome him in his home. But for this man, he had to stay outside. And Elijah didn't come out to go and talk to him outside the house. He sent someone else to go. We can't cheat. You cannot be a leper and be in the work of God, useful at the same time. The Bible said that so long as the uncleanness remains, as we read last week, the person must live outside the camp and must continue to cry out. That is, until we're clean before God. There's nothing else for us to do but to seek to be clean. Don't get distracted by trying to do this thingy or that thingy. Don't try to pretend that everything is all right and go into the house of the prophet and pretend that you're one of the sons of the prophets also. He had to be clean. The Bible says Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored. You will be cleansed. The Bible says that he told this man, you want to be clean? Simply go over there, the Jordan. Wash yourself 7 times. You'll be clean. Sounded very stupid to this man. He said, I thought you would come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Can I wash in them and be cleansed? Yes, he could wash himself in them, but he wasn't going to be cleansed. He said that this is too easy, this is too simplistic. And it also sounds dirty because the Jordan was a muddy river. These other rivers are very nice. I hear that the Greeks called it the Golden River. He said, this is too easy, this is too simple. Just go and wash yourself in the Jordan. He expected his deliverance to come from a certain way. He expected it to come from the prophet. He expected it to come from the prophet coming and waving his hand and doing some things. He probably had Pharaoh's magicians in mind more than anything else. But the prophet was telling him, here, there's no magic. In the kingdom of God, there's no self-help. It's simple. Go wash yourself. Believe it will happen. And be cleansed. It was simply by faith of going in the Jordan, dipping himself 7 times, that this man was going to be healed and cleansed. Now, does that sound simple to you? Yes, it is. And Paul told the Galatians that I am worried that someone would turn you away from the simplicity of Christ. How do people get saved? By simply coming to the Lord, willing to repent and putting their faith in Jesus. How do people get sanctified? By coming to Jesus, willing to lay down their besetting sins and putting their faith in Jesus. God accepts Jesus and nothing in addition. Simply by going to that water, to that Jordan, dipping himself 7 times, this man would be clean. How many times I've heard, Freddie, this is just too simple. I was at a meeting once and one sister had a problem. She explained it. I said, Jesus is the answer to it. Somebody else protested, said, that's a blanket answer. That's a blanket answer. I don't know, she wanted me maybe to wave my hand over the sister and do something and call on the name of my God. But if Jesus can solve your problem, I can't solve it either. If Jesus is not the answer to your problem, there is no answer to your problem. If your problem can be solved by just turning to the Lord Jesus, then your problem is insolvable. And there are no such problems. God has given one answer for all of men's problems. It's by Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. Now you may be interested to know, well, as I read this, I asked myself, Lord, What is the significance of the Jordan? Why the Jordan? And to see what the Jordan is, Lord led me to go back to Joshua. Go to Joshua. Chapter 3 and 4. We won't read the whole thing, but I'll give you the gist of it. The children of Israel had been for 40 years in the desert. 40. And then they came to the place just at the border of the promised land that God had promised to them. And there God told Moses, your trip on earth is over. You won't cross the promised land because you disobeyed. Joshua will lead the people. And as they're on this side of the Jordan, ready to enter, right across from Jericho, there God gives very interesting instruction to Joshua. And again, like I was saying last week, you wonder, why does the Holy Spirit take 2 chapters just to say how these people crossed the Jordan? What's in there? Well, this is what it is. The journey of the children of Israel through the desert represents the stage of a person's spiritual life. People in Egypt represent the person who is lost. It represents the person who is lost. It's the other side of the cross. In the desert, it represents the carnal Christian. The Christian who is, for lack of a better word, we call it the carnal Christian. But it means this person who is double-minded. Today he said, let's go to the promised land. Tomorrow he said, hey, let's appoint a chief and go back to Egypt. Their hearts are torn between between Egypt and the onions and the cucumber they were eating there and the Lord God. So they're constantly turning away. Today they follow God, tomorrow they rebel. Today they follow God, tomorrow they rebel. Today they come and they worship the golden calf. Tomorrow they want to give money to God to build a tabernacle. And they're constantly going back and forth. It's the person who says, I think Jesus is good. But maybe Satan is not that bad either. He also has some good things that he can offer me. He has the onions and the cucumber and the things that used to delight my flesh when I was back in Egypt. It represents people who have not yet completely set their eyes and their sight on God and have completely turned their sight away from the world and the things of the world. And this is the most miserable position to be in. Because you turn around and you turn around and these people spend 40 years in that state. Neither really being victorious, neither really having the promised land. And their lives ebbed away in the desert. And people spend a lifetime in that state. Following God, following money. One of these days we'll preach on the divided heart. But that's what it represents. The desert, the people have divided hearts. In Egypt, it's the old heart. In the desert, it's the divided heart. Follow Jesus, follow the word. Follow Jesus, follow money. Follow Jesus and follow the prestige of the world. Follow Jesus, follow the pleasures of the world. How do I know that? passing from Egypt to the desert is conversion, because the Bible says that Moses, having grown up in Hebrew, considered all the wealth of Pharaoh worthless, all the pleasures of Egypt, and rather went with Christ. It says Christ. He considered the walk with Christ much more worth than the pleasures of Egypt. He had left Egypt never to return there. His eyes were set. Now, the Canaan land, the promised land, represent that state where we come at rest. Like we sang, that rest is resting in holiness. It is coming to God in that promised land where we rest. Our flesh is no, we're no longer fighting with our flesh. We're no longer fighting with the sinful tendency. We're no longer considered, do I follow Jesus, do I follow the world? We've become stable in following Christ wholeheartedly. And our energies are spent doing His work, conquering the land. You notice that after they entered Canaan, there was never a talk about, maybe let's go back to Egypt. Never. They had resolved to follow the Lord. And those two stages, from being lost to that divided heart, between the two in the Bible, there was a body of water, the Red Sea, and they crossed it by it being split open, and they crossed. And when did they cross? On the day of Passover, isn't it? They had slaughtered the gold. They had slaughtered the Passover lamb, and the body of water split open, and they crossed. And in going from the divided heart to the sanctified life, to a wholehearted commitment to the Lord, to victory over self, over sin, there was also a body of water. And they crossed. It also parted. And they crossed. Now, the question is, when did they cross? Go to Joshua chapter 4 from verse 15. Here, the way the Lord told them to cross were that the priest took the ark, and the priest carrying the ark went into the water. As soon as they stepped into the waters of the Jordan, the water flow stopped. All the people crossed. God told them, as a memorial, take 12 stones from the Jordan and set it up as for remembrance. And now when all the people had crossed and everything was done, the Lord then commenced in verse 15. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest carrying the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest, come out of the Jordan. And the priest came up out of the Jordan carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the water of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Now look at verse 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. On the 10th day of the first month. What is the 10th day of the first month? If you go to Exodus 12, you see that it's the day that God told them to pick and select the Passover lamb. It was the day they were to pick the Passover lamb and prepare the sacrifice. On the 10th day of the first month, on the day when it was clear, we have a lamb that will be slain, on that day they crossed. Of course, we know this is no coincidence. They have spent 40 years in the desert. And God chose to end that 40 days exactly on the day when the Passover lamb was to be slain. How do we move from being people with divided hearts and carnal inclinations to the rest that God offers? From resting from sin. It is by the sacrifice of Christ. He is our Passover lamb. He is our Passover lamb. Let me just read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but I will just read it so you just have the reference. Exodus chapter 12 from verse 3. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, that is the first month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Verse 5, the animals you choose must be your old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. The 10th day of the first month, the lamb was selected to be slain. And on that day, they crossed over. In other words, this lamb that was selected opened the way for them to cross. There is no way that community could just have crossed the Jordan. They had to cross it by a miracle, by a way opened by the lamb who was to be slain. You may wonder that where is this in the New Testament? First Corinthians 5:7. Actually, let's start from 6. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. And then Paul goes on to be more specific about what he's talking about, and he tells them about the immoral brothers. He goes on to chapter 6, where he tells them that no sexually immoral, no greedy man, no boastful, and the rest will inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain, so we would be freed from sin. Now, if you go back to 2 Kings, the Bible says, verse 14, "So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and became clean like that of a young boy." To put it in other terms, he was born again. He was born again. Do you understand why we get baptized? Because we say that the water that flows from Christ cleanses us of sin. We're saying, I have passed from death unto life. And now I'm a new creature. Now I am a new creature. When a person says he's born again, yet says, I have just no power over my sin, something's not right. The Bible said those who are in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions. If truly Christ is our Passover lamb, then he sets us free from sin. What's the trouble? You see, there was this man, Gehazi. One of these days we'll talk more about him. This interesting character who got to hang out with Elijah, but was such a crook. The Bible said he followed Naaman. Where is it? He says in verse 20, Gehazi told himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he bought, what he brought." Naaman brought gifts to the prophet. The prophet said, "I won't take a thing. I will not take the least thing from your gifts." Why? Because, as I said, the freedom from sin comes not by what we do. It comes from Christ alone. If he had taken it, the prophet would have given the wrong message. And I won't be able to preach this message today. He would have said that it is the water plus your gifts that set the man free. Do you understand what it's trying to say? It's not your prayer nor your fasting that gets you free from sin. It's not your prayer nor your fasting. If not, you're reading your Bible from one end to from one cover to the other cover. Now, you should pray, you should fast, and you should especially read your Bible from cover to cover. But the freedom remains in Jesus at the cross. He is the Passover lamb, not the prayer, not the fasting, not the reading the Bible. Those things have their place, but let them remain things that bring you to God, not things that you substitute God with. The Bible says, "So this man hurried and went there and told his lie and got Naaman to give him the clothes." He took money, the Bible said, 2 talents. Of silver, 2 sets of clothing. Money, beauty, glory. Those are the categories of sin, isn't it? He got the money. He got the clothing. What keeps people from being set free from sin? Somewhere in their hearts, they have not yet renounced these things. They say they want to be freed from sin, but they also at the same time want the things of the world. They don't want to give them away. And therefore this man, what happened to him? The Bible says, let's read it. Elisha asked him, where have you been? He said, your servant didn't go anywhere. Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyard, flocks, herds, or manservant and maidservants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. Do you understand what happened to this man? He said no. This other man, this Elisha, should have taken money from this person, not understanding the deep meaning that was behind him not accepting it. The prophet knew what God was trying to teach, that cleansing comes from the Lord and from the Lord alone, not from the Lord plus man's work, not from the Lord plus man's bribes. But this man who was completely carnally minded went after him, took the clothes. And here's the interesting story. Naaman comes from Syria, a leper, and goes away clean. Gehazi, the Israelite, comes to Naaman and comes back to the prophet with leper. He becomes a leper. His heart was wrong from inside. Why? Why could it not be cleansed from his sin? Why could it not be cleansed from his sin? Why could he not go to the Jordan also and dip himself and get clean? Because in his heart, there was the desire for money. There was the desire for money, from clothes, for olive groves, for vineyards, for flocks, for herds, for men servants and maid servants. He was bound to the things of this world. You must be willing to be set free from your sin. You must set your heart to follow the Lord. You must be willing to turn away from them. If you still want the glory, the prestige of this world, if you still look for the honor of men, you will have a hard time getting to that point where you can be cleansed simply by faith. Jesus told the Pharisees, how can you believe when you seek praise from each other? He told them, how can you believe when you seek praise from each other? How can you have faith when you're still pursuing the praises of men? So long as a person is still desiring the glory of this world, he's not willing to abandon, to renounce the things of the world, the cleansing will be hard for him. In other words, do you really desire to be set free from sin and walk with God, no matter how He chooses to lead you? Or are there still worldly things that you desire? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. Your children will not do what you say. They will not do even what you do. They will become who you are. You can play hypocrisy before them, but their being will betray what your heart was. That's why it is extremely important for people to make sure that their hearts are right before they get married. There are to this day in Israel leprous descendants of Gehazi. The word, the prophet's words have not fallen. The leprosy has been attached to him and to his descendant. Sin is transferred in through the heart. It's not just right. It's not just enough to tell your children this is the right thing you should do. It's not just enough for you to act and do the right thing when they are watching. The question is, deep inside your heart, who are you? What are you like? It will be betrayed in your children. That's why you must seek for the holiness that's not just from the outside. You must seek the holiness that comes, that is deep in the heart, that is real. If anything is not done in the heart, it's not done at all. It's just religion. You must ask the Lord to go very deep, at the deepest roots of your heart, and uproot, the deepest roots, uproot and pull them out, that the change will be deep and thorough, for the sake of the generations to come. So when people are planning to get married, please have in mind more than just the wedding and the honeymoon and what not will happen at the wedding and after and the first few weeks. Those are all things that become very irrelevant. These are the things that become relevant later. And that follow you throughout life. And that you will not be able to get away from. Now I believe, even for this man, if he had come to the point where he could deny this desire to be seen, appreciated by men, this desire for money, for glory, for fame and beauty, he also would have been sent to the Jordan to be cleansed. So far as the scripture tells us, he never tried to do that, he never repented, he never sought to be cleansed. But what a high cost he paid. What a high cost he paid for these things, that a few things that he got from Naaman. You read later in the Bible, all that was left with him were stories. He sat down telling the king what a wonderful man Elisha was. I won't read it, but you can read it yourself. All that was left to him were stories. Today we, the church, we're like all we're left with is stories. We talk about the great revivals of the past. And how wonderful they were. I don't want to get stuck with the histories. See, Elisha also had a master. It was Elijah. But throughout his life, he didn't live on what Elijah was and what he did. He didn't live telling stories about Elijah. He had his own revival and did twice as many miracles as his master Elijah. And God certainly had planned for Gehazi to be twice as powerful as Elisha was. But all that was left for him was recounting the good old time. And some people, all they have left is old experiences. In 1990, whatever, this is what I experienced. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Or in 2000, whatever, this is the thing that happened to me. But no longer a victorious Christian walk, where they can say to the leper, "Hey, come, my God will cleanse you," and there is victory at the cross. May the Lord make us into a church that knows the victory, the cleansing that comes from the cross. Praise the Lord.